Now, this is the second sermon that I'm covering. The first one I entitled, The Assault Against the Church, and this one I'm going to entitle, The Assault Against the Doctrine. So we're going to look at some very interesting scriptures today, and we're going to see exactly what it is that we need to know, that we need to learn, that we need to understand. Now, as I covered last time, there are an awful lot of people today, and I know I've talked to some on the phone that they're just losing out so much because they have not been grounded solidly in the basic truths. And so they are in very difficult spiritual condition. Worse than, as we covered last time in Hebrews 5, to where the time come that they should be able to take strong meat, they needed someone again to give them milk. And so let's come here to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter again. And I'm not going to spend much time here. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to refer to it, showing that to understand God's word, it has to be revealed by His Spirit. And that God's Spirit reveals to us, verse 10, the last part of verse 10, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, reveals to us that the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And unfortunately, there are many people who have been fed on such anemic spiritual food that they need milk again, which then be the basic foundation. But also, it creates a lot of difficulty because when a person comes to a certain point of knowledge of the Scriptures, but not have enough knowledge of the Scriptures to really understand what the Bible is saying in some of these difficult places, then it just knocks them for a loop. It's almost like just derailing a train. You know, and you can derail a train with a very small little obstacle on the tracks. So here in the third chapter, here's what Paul was saying to them. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ." And many people are that way. They're letting their carnality come along and say, well, you don't need to keep the holy days, and I really wonder about the Sabbath, and you don't need to observe the laws of clean and unclean meats, and just pick up all those things and run straight down the road right into oblivion. Because they really weren't grounded. So he says, I fed you with milk, not with meat. Boy, and when we get into some of these things where the meat is, you know, makes you wonder. It makes you wonder how much more there is for us to learn once we get past the milk stage. I would have to say everyone here is way past the milk stage. But I'm sure that all of you here, and I hope that most of you on the cassette mailing list too, will be able to understand why these basic things are so very, very important. Okay? For hither, that is, up to this point, you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able, for you are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, I'll just have to say something very plain here that is absolutely true. You cannot depend on Protestant doctrine to understand the New Testament. It won't happen. Because everything that they do must be to justify Sunday keeping. And in order to justify Sunday keeping, then they must knock all law keeping in the head. And that's where they get very, very confused and really out of it. So let's approach this from just a little bit different point of view. Let's just review something here, as we did last week. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 16 and 17, we have the words of Jesus where he said, "Think not that I've come to destroy," and that means abolish the law. "I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, verily, I say to you, that one jot or one tittle of the law shall in no wise pass until all be fulfilled." And then people turn around immediately and say, "Well, it was all fulfilled. We don't have to keep law anymore." Well, that in itself is a ridiculous statement. I want to call your attention to that if you want to follow along and go a little bit more in depth, you follow along through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And all of these tell us how, then, the principle of keeping the commandments of God in the Spirit and in a manner that the righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now let's go to Matthew, the 11th chapter, and let's look at a difficult scripture. And here's one where people, when they come with a preconceived notion, and of course having a preconceived notion is one of the things that people bring to the Bible, and they read their preconceived notion into this, and they come up with the wrong conclusion. Now, this is a difficult scripture. Let's read it, beginning verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Okay? "He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, let's ask about John the Baptist. Do you suppose that John the Baptist ignored the Sabbath? Ignored the holy days? We know he didn't eat unclean meats because he ate honey and locusts. Now, if you want an austere diet, try that for a while. Okay? And I think it was literally locusts. Some people say it was locust bean or the bean of the locust tree. That's possible, but I think it was locusts. Okay? Now, hold your place right here and turn back just a few pages to Matthew 5. Because there again it talks about the least in the kingdom of heaven. So here's how we're going to compare spiritual with spiritual. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 19. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments." Now, he didn't name any particular one, did he? He said the least. That is the one that is considered the least important of the commandments of God. He says, "Not one jot, not one tittle of the law shall pass until all be fulfilled." Okay? He praises John the Baptist by saying that anyone, even the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. And I dare say none of us are anywhere near what John the Baptist was. Okay, back here to Matthew 5 and verse 19 again. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so." So then it's a false doctrine. Oh, that's not important. You don't have to do that. That's not required today. There are certain things that are required. There are certain things which the requirement it is greater, because the requirement comes through Christ. And so therefore it is far more binding. Now notice what it says here. "And shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do," D-O, interesting in the Greek. The Greek means practices. Comes from the Greek poieo, which means to practice. "But whosoever shall practice and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." All right? Then it says, unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. We'll see a little bit more of what that means. Now, come back here to Matthew 11, because we're going to come to a very difficult scripture to understand in just a minute. Verse 12. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, that's a rather difficult scripture to understand, isn't it? We'll find out exactly what that means. Let's read verse 13. And here's one that Protestants like to zero in on. Here's one that all the people say, you don't have to keep the laws of God. And basically what it gets down to is Sabbath, holy days, unclean meats, and tithing or giving. Those are the four major bones of contention that people have. But those are the four major bones of contention, if you want to look at it, which is going to test you whether you love God or not. Okay, verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, what is the automatic conclusion that is given here in the minds of people bringing an assumption to this? They conclude that you don't have to follow the law or the prophets because they were done away with John. Now, that's the automatic thing that people think. Then he says, verse 14, if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was to come. He that has an ear, let him hear. Now, why is that verse there, right there at that point? Because he's telling us something that can be difficult to understand, and if you're not paying attention, you're going to miss it. All right, let's go back and look at verse 12 again. Verse 12, we can answer verse 12 by going to Luke 16. Let's go to Luke 16 and verse 16. And this is why it's so important that you never, 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 never take a single scripture and base a doctrine on it, especially if it's not easy to understand. Because chances are you can be wrong. Especially if you bring an assumption to it that's not right. Okay, verse 16, book of Luke, chapter 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Now, let's compare that with Matthew 11 for just a minute. Okay. Matthew 11 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, that is, from the beginning of John the Baptist's teaching until now, that is when Jesus was preaching, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Now, if you have a King James with a margin, you can read there, is gotten by force. Is gotten by force. And they that thrust men. Now, there's another way to understand this. It actually means the word force in the Greek has this meaning. Okay? It has the meaning of is sought. It's not the size of the letters that are hard to read. It's my writing. Okay? So I couldn't read my notes. Okay, is sought with burning zeal. Now, that puts an entirely different method or approach on it, doesn't it? Or makes its way with triumphant force. Now, where it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, let's think about that for a minute. Back here in Matthew 11. Who was the king of the kingdom? Jesus, who was the messenger of the kingdom, John the Baptist. And wasn't John the Baptist just ready to be killed? Wasn't he arrested and hauled off? Yes, he was. Did not all of the prophets, did they not suffer martyrdom? Didn't Jesus say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you which killed the prophets? Yes. Did not Paul suffer violence for the things that he preached? Yes, indeed. That's why you have to have a burning zeal to enter into it. It's not a casual accommodation for people's religious beliefs, as we will see. Now, let's just look at something here in Luke 16. Let's go back and analyze the context and what is being said here. So what we really have is, in Matthew 11, it is that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That is, those representatives of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus, John, the ministers of the New Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, they all suffered violence. But only those with burning zeal are going to enter into it. Now, let's read the whole context here of Luke 16. Let's go back to verse 13 and let's read it all the way through. And we're going to see who Jesus was talking to. And that becomes very important. Lots of times in studying the Bible, you need to ask the question, to whom is this directed? Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this is what's happening to a lot of people today. They don't know about serving God because somehow the minister they knew did them in, or the church that they attended got corrupt. Let me ask you a question. Does that change the truth of God? Does the truth of God not stand in spite of any man? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Now let's go to Jeremiah 23, please, and let's pick it up here in verse 20. Actually, verse 19, so we can get it right along there. Okay? Verse 19, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked, and the anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, until he has performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And if they had stood in my counsel, now notice, here's a false prophet. Here is a false minister. So we'll take the other side of the coin. If you have truth on this side of the coin, which a minister becomes corrupt, it doesn't change the truth of God. If you turn the coin over to the other side, you have a false prophet that God didn't send. But notice what he says. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. So God is saying here in this statement, truth stands. Can a false prophet utter truth? Partly, yes. And even if this false prophet that God never sent in the first place, what if he comes to himself and repents and preaches the word of God to turn people from wickedness? But he's got to come to his senses. He's got to preach the counsel of the Lord. And he's got to cause the people to hear God's words. All right? Now, Let's come back here to Luke 16. So here are these Pharisees, and we know how they are derided in the Bible. Okay? And we know that Jesus is talking about you can't serve two masters. Notice what he says, verse 14. And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. Now that's quite an interesting statement, isn't it? Let's think on this for a minute. What is all twisted doctrine? What is all twisted doctrine? Is it not a justification for doing differently than what God says? I mean, let's think about that for a minute. Isn't that true? Yes. Minister might say, well, we know which day is the Sabbath, but that's not important today. We meet on the first day of the week. Has he not justified himself in his action against God? Yes, he has. The comment was made that many people know the truth and go along with the world. I think that's exactly right. A lot of them do. So therefore, can you depend on their doctrine? Justification by works, and that's what they're doing. If they are keeping Sunday, whose work is that? That is their work. Is it not? It's not God's work. God never said, keep the first day of the week. God said, keep the seventh day of the week. So this thing of justify themselves before men. You can take that statement and you can apply it to so many things. You can say, well, it's okay to eat unclean meats because now we have refrigerators. We've heard that before. Or, it's okay to eat unclean meats because if you cook them done, you kill all the parasites. Is that not a justification to not follow what God wants? Yes, it is. Okay? What is also true about the human mind? What is also true about the human mind? Deceitful, and what does it do in that deceitfulness? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, and every way of a man is just in his own eyes. First two verses in Proverbs 16. Okay? So therefore, the only way, and God made it this way, the only way a person can operate mentally is to know that what he is doing is right. Whether it is self-righteousness to justify it himself in his mind, which people do, and then they what? They deceive themselves with it. Or whether you use the word of God as the justification for what you do. That's what he's talking about here. You can't serve two masters. And that's true in anything. You can't live a lie while you believe the truth. You can live a lie while you believe a lie. But if you're going to believe the truth, you have to live the truth. Okay, so that's what he's saying here. No one can serve two masters. And those who are serving the wrong master are justifying themselves before men. Notice the rest of this verse. But God knows your hearts. God knows your hearts. God knows every heart. God can know every thought. So while we deceive ourselves, which is easy to do because of the carnal mind, we're not deceiving God. It isn't going to happen. Okay? For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Regardless of what it is. Can be respected persons, could be anything. Oh, isn't this wonderful? How many have seen these ads that are coming out now by the big corporations like IBM and some of the others saying that now we have the capacity to undo the Tower of Babel? They actually have it. They actually have it.
Undo the what?
Undo the what was done at the Tower of Babel. In other words, we can regather the Tower of Babel. Okay? And that's highly esteemed. Great reverence of men, popes, pontiffs, cardinals, ministers, evangelists, okay? Whatever it may be. Why is that? What is esteem akin to? Let's think of that for a minute. Worship, correct. You know, this congregation, we ought to have it the advanced theological class for the Church of God. Okay? All right, it's akin to worship. And then if you're worshiping something, it becomes what? Your God, which then becomes idolatry. Exactly true. Okay? And idols are not restricted to something that is made. Did you know that? Hold your place here and let's go to Ezekiel 14. We're going to come back to Luke 16 because there's an awful lot right here in these verses. You know, and one of the things that is very, very important to do, I know in studying and putting things together, I always pray and ask God to help me to think correctly. Help me to ask the right question. Because sometimes we ask the wrong questions. And sometimes we miss the point altogether. And sometimes we don't think correctly. So we have to ask God to help us think correctly. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1, Ezekiel 14. Now, this obviously didn't make Ezekiel popular with the people. Ezekiel 14 and verse 1. You know, the word of God is not popular with too many people, either spoken or written. Okay. Then came certain of the elders unto me and sat before me, and the word of God came to me, saying, Son of men, these men have set up idols in their heart. And didn't Jesus say, God knows your heart? These men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? In other words, if people are going to come before God, should he be inquired of them if they're just going to keep their own idols, their own ways, their own thoughts, their own doctrine? And what is the greatest mental idol that a person can have? Let's think on that for a minute. Another way of putting it, ego. Yes, true. All right, what will this ego do? And that's the hardest one to get rid of. Oh, it's the hardest one. Because when ego is told, ego, you're wrong. Especially when ego thinks he's right. It's terrible. We've all experienced that. Okay? Now, religiously speaking, what is one of the greatest mental idols we can have? Money. Yes, money can be it. You set your heart and mind on money. Yes, indeed. Power. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. We're seeing that today, the political football going back and forth. Everyone wants power. Let's ask another question. How is doctrine created? How is doctrine created? It should be created by precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. But what happens when you get false doctrine. You're not doing that. Okay? And does not false doctrine become a mental idol to those who believe it? Think on that for a minute. Yes, it does. Yes, it evolves. It grows. Evolution. Very good. Thank you. I like the English pronunciation of it, evolution. Now, let's get back here to Ezekiel 14. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before my face. Now, what could that be other than false doctrine? Think about it. Is false doctrine iniquity? Sure it is. Is false doctrine then a stumbling block to the truth? Yes, it is. Before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore, speak unto them and say to them, thus says the Lord God. God's going to answer. Every man in the house of Israel that sets up an idol in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before my face. What is that? That is a one-to-one judgment and relationship, isn't it? Can't palm it off on the leader. You can't palm it off on the minister. Okay? Everyone is responsible. And puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in his own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn from your idols. Now, these are idols in your mind. Now, if it goes to the point of creating one that you make, that you fall down to it and worship it, then you're even way out. Okay? And turn from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Okay? You can read the rest of it. It gets pretty strong. I know one time I did a series in the book of Ezekiel, and boy, that was blood, guts, and gore. I tell you, that's one of the hardest books around. All right, now let's go back here to Luke 16 again. You see how this fits in and ties in very, very directly with verse 15? And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before God. How do they do it? With the idols that they have in their mind, the idols of covetousness. Didn't it say that the Pharisees were also covetous? Right there, verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and derided him. Hold your place here and let's go to Colossians, the third chapter, because this is something important for us to really realize and understand. What was the leaven that Jesus told the disciples to beware of? Right. The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, not the leaven of bread. The leaven of bread becomes important. Okay? Now here, Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members, that means kill, put to death, get rid of these sins which are upon the earth, in your own being, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, you tie it all together. If you are covetous and you build idols in your mind, that's idolatry. Very clear. All right, now let's go back to Luke 16. Follow this through.
Did you ever think?
Yeah, the question is, the comment was made there in Colossians, the third chapter, that this shows that Christians have things to work on and overcome and have their own, as it were, problems and hang-ups. And is that why we don't lead a better Christian life, is because of our problems and hang-ups? Yes, that is true. That is true. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be without trial. Okay? And that doesn't necessarily mean that with each trial that comes along, you're going to pass it perfectly and really learn something from it. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll fail that trial, and the next one that comes along, then you'll learn. This comment was made that was in reference to Job, because he was one who did the things that God wanted him to do, but went through tremendous trials in addition to it. Yes. Okay, now let's come back here to Luke 16. Okay. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now verse 16. So he's saying to the Pharisees. So he's saying to them, the law and the prophets. Now the word were, you will see in the King James is in italics, is not necessarily there in the Greek, but it's not wrong to put were. However, most people assume that means that they were abolished when John came. Okay? It says in the other one that the law and the prophets prophesied until John. In other words, until John came, there was no greater source of preaching and revelation than the law and the prophets. That's what that means. Doesn't mean it did away with it. Whenever anyone appealed to what is right, they appealed to what? The law and the prophets. Now what do we appeal to? Not only the law and the prophets, but Christ, right? And the requirement of the kingdom of God, correct? Yes. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. In other words, everyone is going to get into it with the burning desire. And we'll see how important that is for doctrine. Now, he wanted to make sure everyone understood. Verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So he wanted to make sure. And most people don't read verse 17. They like to go in and just read verse 16 alone and say, see, we don't have to follow the law and prophets at all anymore, because those were only until John. So if someone springs that little trick on you, just have them read verse 17. Okay? It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Then you can ask them, is heaven and earth still here? Yeah, they sure are. We're still on it. Has the law failed? No. Who has failed? People. That's correct. Why is the law weak? Most people don't understand that. But why is the law weak? The law is the law. That's correct. The law is spiritual. That's correct. The law never made forced, coerced, empowered anyone to do anything. The law states what is right and wrong. The law states what sin is. The law has no power to make anyone do anything. When you see the law, you have to choose to do it. Okay? So, what Jesus is telling us here very clearly is, don't get to thinking that because the law and the prophets prophesied until John, that all law is done away. It is not. It is not. Okay? Now, if you want an interesting Bible study, now if you think your Bible study is kind of bogged down and getting a little boring, okay, do this. Be a long project. Take you a long, long time to do it. Okay? You go through the book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First five books. Okay? And you probably would want to concentrate on Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy because in there is contained the law. Write down the law in one column. Put Old Testament, and then go through the New Testament, and put the scripture reference where you find it in the New Testament. And I'll guarantee you that you're going to find that every one of the laws in the Old Testament are still in effect. Because Jesus said, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now that is so basic, we could say that goes without saying. But you see, the problem is there's so many people out there who have been inundated with so much false doctrine and have been subverted from within in their own particular church with church doctrines that, frankly, brethren, they really have lost direction. It's like having a boat without a rudder. It's like having a car without gas. You can't be a Christian without God's Holy Spirit and God's laws written in your heart and mind and soul and being. All right? Now, verse 18, just to make it absolutely clear. Verse 18. You see why it's important to read the verse before, the verse after? To read it in the context to get the whole picture. Yes, indeed. Verse 18. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. Now that is the law. That's what God said. Now we're not going to get into divorce and remarriage because there are many other scriptures in it. But there are a lot of doctrines that if you just read this, you could say, well, there should be no divorce at all anywhere under any circumstances. Okay, that's why you have to put all the Bible together to know and understand it, especially in the New Testament. Now let's go to Matthew 22. Since Jesus said that heaven and earth, it's more difficult for it to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Now, that's pretty strong. I mean, that is strong. And those are the words of Jesus, right? Right. I bet if I got up in some Sunday Baptist church and preached that from the pulpit, I wouldn't last. I'm sure they would have the deacons there to take me out. Okay? Especially if I said, no, you self-righteous bums, repent, and we'll see you here next Sabbath. You know? However, I did hear that there was a Sunday-keeping church back in somewhere in Kentucky that started keeping the Sabbath. They're going toward the truth. While some in Church of God Seventh Day, there's a Sunday-keeping movement within them, and they're going away from the truth. See? It's crazy. All right, now here, Matthew 22. Let's look and see how we need to keep the laws of God because that becomes very important. Our whole attitude, the whole purpose of it, the whole reason for everything that has to be. Now, remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, Matthew 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yes, indeed. And the Greek there is very strong. It is if you are loving me, the commandments, namely mine, you will be keeping. Here's one of his commandments, right? Now, this is a very basic. If you want to consider this scripture on a priority, this is triple A priority priora. Okay, verse 37, you probably already figured out where I was going. But you see, if you have the idol of a false doctrine in your mind, you can't serve two masters, right? No. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God, and here's the basis for everything, brethren. I want you to understand that, everything. Now notice the emphasis that he has here. And we've gone over this how many times. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Completely, entirely, absolutely. With all your soul. And with all your mind. Now, in the parallel account in Mark, it says, and with all of your strength. That's Mark 12. I said 13. Mark 12. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the key verse. The key verse. Sorry, I ran it to the end. Now, if you want to study the laws and commandments in the Old Testament, you put this at the top. Okay? On these two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that God has done, everything that God has commanded, everything that God has required hangs on these two laws. So before you begin arguing about false doctrine, before you begin believing false doctrine, before you have the wind of doctrine, aren't we told in the New Testament, be no more like children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? And isn't that an interesting statement? Isn't it? Think about it for a minute. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. Who then sends out the winds of doctrine? Satan does. Absolutely. And you know, that's why the Passover is such a confused mess. And I personally don't know of any other doctrine in the entirety of the Bible that has been under siege, that has been ridiculed, that has been changed, that has been maligned, that has had so much confusion surrounding it other than the Passover. And pray for me in writing the conclusion. I'm ready to write the conclusion now. And I've got to, you know, get everything in there the way that it should be. All right? But remember, everything hangs on that. Now, based on that, let's go back to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and let's do a real quick study here. A real quick study. Now, if you're going to love God this way, okay, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being, and with all of your strength, and you know that God is always right, we can add to this many different things. Your word is truth. Your commandments are truth. Your law is true. All of those things. Okay? Now let's go here to the New Testament, because there's some people who say, well, if I don't see everything written out in the New Testament, I won't follow it. All right? All right. Let's take you up on that then. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Again, and isn't it amazing how alive and how interesting these very basic scriptures are, which we know and have known for years? Think of it. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. And that's happening. And as I've said before, everyone is wondering, well, I wonder what kind of trial we're going to go through. Brethren, we are going through it. Okay? And what will happen? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, that is, paying attention to seducing spirits. Which then bring what? Every wind of doctrine. Now, what does seduce mean? It means deceiving spirits. Lying spirits who do what? twist and turn the word of God. Seducing spirits and doctrines, which then is teachings of demons. And this, you can just put right by that, the New Age movement. Because that's exactly what it's doing. The New Age movement today is the doctrine of demons and seducing spirits. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. So that means they know better. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Which means somewhere along the way they were convicted with the truth. Because God somehow showed something to them which was the truth at one time. And they've rejected it. And I would have to say that especially for those who are throwing away the true teachings of the Bible on a wholesale basis, that you better be careful you don't sear your conscience with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. All right? There's some who are saying forbidding to marry and all that sort of thing today. That's especially prevalent. That's one of the big fights within the Catholic Church about whether to have married priests or not. Okay, let's focus in on this other one here. To abstain from meats, and that is flesh, meats. Now, what is abstinence? What is abstinence from meat? Refrain. What are you called if you eat no meat? Vegetarian. Do we not have that today? Vegetarianism, correct? Yes. Now, is this a question of clean or unclean meats? No. This is a question of to eat meat or not, but also it defines which meats to eat. I forget when I remembered it, but Hindus are vegetarians, but they will eat pork. A little bit of pork. Okay? This question here has not to do with clean and unclean directly. It does in a sense. But it has to do with vegetarianism versus eating those meats. Now, here's where the clean and unclean comes in. To abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. Of them which believe and know the truth. Now, what is that telling us? God created certain meats to be received with thanksgiving. This also, then, by exclusion, is saying there are certain meats that God did not create to be received with thanksgiving. Of them which believe. Who are those that believe? The question is, the people who are vegetarians, are they sinning? Only if it gets into demon worship, because a lot of doctrines of demons is vegetarianism to make you weak of body and mind, to make you susceptible for it. Now, if they have a health problem, then they must eat. You know, no meat at all because their bodies are susceptible to creating cancer. That's a whole different story. That's a health problem. It doesn't mean that God did not create those meats to be received with thanksgiving, whether they eat them or not. God still created them for that, see? Okay. The question is, were they eating meat between creation of Adam and Noah? The answer is yes. Some people say no. But if God created them to be received with thanksgiving, okay? Let's just go ahead and look at something here for just a minute. Let's go ahead and answer that question. Since we're yes, the comment was made, why would Abel have a flock if he wasn't eating meat? Okay, here, Genesis 1. Good question. Let's answer that right now. Because this is where people go to. Let's go to Genesis, the first chapter now. Okay? Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis 1 and verse 29. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for food. Now, it should read food. It says meat here. Some people who don't understand that it is a slight problem with translation say, see, it's meat. This word does not say that vegetables are a substitute for meat. It's just food. Okay? And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Now, it doesn't say that at this particular point, to eat meat or not eat meat. He didn't say, you shall not eat meat. Doesn't say it. Most people assume, because they bring a preconceived notion here, that he is instructing vegetarianism. Okay? Now, the comment was made concerning Abel and the flock. Okay? Let's go to Genesis 4, and verse 4. And Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. That was for an offering. Okay. Now, when you have a firstling of an offering, you sit down and you eat it with God. That's what it was for. You would eat it. Okay. Now, let's go to Genesis 7, because we have no account from Genesis 4 through Genesis 7 at all of anybody sitting down, eating a roast. Okay, we can only surmise. With Abel, it's only we can deduce. We can say because he had this, therefore it had to be. Okay, we can deduce that he probably ate. Again, we have nothing here which says dogmatically he did. We have nothing which says dogmatically he did not. Okay? Again, what does it say, what does it not say? But we can deduce. Now, let's come here to Genesis 6. Back just a little bit from Genesis 7. Genesis 6 and verse 18, But with you I will establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wives, and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark to keep them alive unto you, and they shall be male and female. The fowl after their kind, the cattle after their kind, of creeping things of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto you to keep them alive. And you shall take unto you of all food that is eaten, which shall gather it unto you, and it shall be food for you and for them. And thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Noah, You come and all your house into the ark, for I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. For you have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 2. Of every clean beast, shall you take unto you by sevens, the male and the female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, male and female. Now, why would he take seven pairs of the clean and only one pair of the unclean? Well, again, it doesn't tell us directly, but we can know for sure that by the fact of creation, certain animals are clean. Certain animals are unclean. Now, it cannot have to do with their behavior, because you don't have a clean behavior here. Listen, a cow is just as dirty as a camel, you see. And that's just as dirty as an elephant. Okay? And rabbits, in fact, by behavior, are cleaner than chickens. So we're not talking about sanitary clean and unclean. We have to be talking about to eat or not eat clean or unclean. How else would we have it? So we have to, again, here at this point, deduce that the reason that the clean were taken in by sevens, male and female, was because they were eating them during the voyage. We also have another problem today, and that is we have polluted clean meat, polluted chicken, polluted beef, polluted all that sort of thing. So that is true. But this is talking about clean or unclean to eat or not eat. Okay? So therefore, an animal being clean is clean by creation, not by designation. The comment was made about food on the ark. I would have to say concerning the ark, just as a sidelight here, that they brought sufficient food for them to make it through the trip. However, I do believe this. I believe that when you understand the ark was three stories inside, that you had little cubby holes for all the different animals. I believe that for the most part, most of those animals were put into a state of hibernation during the time of the flood. Now, that's not scripturally proved. But if you put an animal in a dark place and it curls up to sleep, you know, much like the bears, they hibernate. Yeah, and if he had to bring enough hay to feed all of those animals or grains or whatever, it would be, you know, the thing would never get up and float, as it were. You'd have no room for the animals. So I would have to say there was enough food in there to keep them going, but I am convinced that most of them were in a state of hibernation. And I'm sure that God did that. You stop and think. How did all the animals get to the ark? Did Noah and his sons go out and lasso them and bring them in? No. I'm sure God and the angels just picked out a perfect pair, male and female, and sent them. And all Noah did was stand there at the ark and tell Shem, Ham, and Japheth, put this one in this compartment and these up on this floor and this one down here and so forth. I mean, it was well planned. Had to be. Okay? But it just isn't stated on all the plans for it. But the point here in verse 2 is that of every clean beast, it is the beast that is clean for eating by nature of creation. So therefore, we can deduce that. Yes, they did eat meat before the flood, from the time of Adam to Noah. You cannot prove vegetarianism from it. Some people think they can, but you really can if you're really honest. Okay. Now, let's come back here to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter again. But this is a good example, brethren, on how to study the Bible. Too many times people get their own carnal little thing in mind and they go running down the road with it as if it's so when they haven't proved it. And there are certain things that you have to say, just like we did here. From this context, we can deduce, which means we can see that it has to be this way. All right? Now, 1 Timothy 4, let's go back here again and let's finish this because there's quite a bit more that I wanted to cover. But nevertheless, this is very instructive for us to go through and really understand how to study it and how to put it down. Okay? Verse 3. To abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Of them which believe and know the truth. Now, there's the defining thing, isn't it? What are you to believe? The Word of God. Your Word is truth. Your law is truth. Your commandments are truth. Okay? So you believe and notice and know the truth. You understand the truth. You have knowledge of the truth. For every creature of, and here's the one they turn to. Boy, don't they turn to it. They don't read verse 3, and they don't read verse 5 in the way that they should. But they sure enough read verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, what creatures are being talked about? Every creature? Or every creature which was created to be received with thanksgiving? Now, what I've done in my Bible, I've circled created and creature. Okay? For every creature of God is good, which says up here, which was created to be received with thanksgiving. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. This gives no allowance to praying over pork or shrimp or lobster or big jungle termites, thick and juicy and gooey, or gooey ducks and oysters and bear meat, lion meat. How about bear? What is it that the Chinese love? Bear, gallbladders, yes. Okay? Rhinoceros horns. You know? Why? You know, it's a wonder they haven't figured out something about elephant tail. You know? Maybe they will one of these days. Now, verse 5. For it refers to every creature, singular. Okay? For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now notice we have here, which believe and know the truth, which is what? The word of God, verse 5. So I'm going to circle word of God and truth. No mistake, right? Sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Sanctified means set aside and made holy, correct? Yes. Designated by God for a particular purpose. And I don't know how many times in my ministry I have explained this, but I tell you what, every time I go through and study to get in and explain it, there's one thing that is true. Truth agrees with truth. Error does not agree with truth. And truth does not agree with error. So when you truly get into this whole section here, then you see exactly what it's saying. It has nothing to do with the approval of eating unclean foods. Question. Can people eat unclean foods and still live? Answer. Yes. But are they in obedience to God? Answer. No. Does God care what goes into your system? Yes, because he wants us to be in health and prosper. Okay? Why are certain foods unclean? Well, certain of them now we can understand aren't clean because of their very nature of creation, especially the shellfish. That's evident. Okay? Other animals have trichinosis in them. Okay? We do have to be careful today with those meats which are clean, though, because they have not been raised properly or they've been fed too many additives, which now they say that bodies today can lie in the mortuary longer because they're self-preserving from the foods that they have eaten. Could be. Okay, now where is the only place in the Word of God which says anything whatsoever to do about clean and unclean foods in the way of meat? Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus 11. Okay? Now, we won't go there because we'll be too sidetracked. Okay? Let's go on. But that is a good example. That is a good example of how to study, of how to realize that it is dogmatically preached in the New Testament concerning clean and unclean meats. This cannot be any stronger. Paul is not just referring to the law as his appeal. Paul is referring to the creation which God has made. And the law is a result of the creation. Created clean or unclean. So therefore they are inherently unclean. Do some people die though they eat clean food? Do they die an early death? Sure they can. They may have some other problems.
He's having a problem with
vegetarians. Yes, problem with vegetarians. That's right. Okay. Problem with vegetarians, but it also proves clean and unclean meats without a doubt. Now, what else does this also prove? This also proves how, then, we're to go into the laws of God to see how they should be kept today. Very simple. Okay? Now, let's go back to Matthew 7, because I want to cover one thing here for just a minute. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Because those people which do not follow the laws of God are against law. Okay? Now, we know this is another scripture. I probably use this scripture, what, 8, 10, 12 times a year? Who knows how many times a year, but it's still true. Not everyone, verse 21, that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? Then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, the word iniquity here in the Greek is anomos, okay? Anomia, you who are lawless. You are against law. That becomes very important. Because most false doctrines are set up to what? To be against law. Okay? To be against law. So anyone who is against the laws of God are not going to be in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what work they have done. It doesn't matter if they use the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter if they profess Christianity. If they are against law, you're against God. It's exactly what it is. So therefore, into that category falls so many different things. Now let's look at this from just another point of view. Let's go back to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And the reason I'm going here is because it's the last book in the Bible. Okay? And the reason I'm going here is to show you that from any place in the Bible, anywhere you want to start, if you're really honest and really believe the Word of God, you'll be able to come to the knowledge of the truth regardless of from where you start. As long as you are not anomia, against God, against the laws of God. Now, Revelation 21 and verse 7. Here's what we all want. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what we all want. But notice there's another category. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let's analyze this verse a little bit here. Let's see what also this is telling us. The fearful. Let's go back here and put it up here. Why does he start out with the fearful? Are we not to obey God? Are we not to fear God? Are we not to be fearful of God? Didn't Paul say, let us fear, lest any promise being left us that we should seem to come short of? Okay? Let us worship God with fear and reverence. Now, is this talking about that same kind of fear? No. This word means the cowardice. This means those that don't have courage of their faith. This means not the ones who are fearful of God, but the ones who are fearful of men. And being fearful of men, turn their back on God. In other words, these who are fearful are those who don't have the conviction of their belief. They are cowardice. Isn't that what Jesus told the Laodiceans? He said, I would you were cold or hot. See? No conviction of beliefs. This is cowardiceness. Okay? Unbelieving, which means faithless, that you don't believe God. You don't believe His Word. What is the nicest way to express that unbelief? Oh, well, that's not important for Christians today. That's unbelievable. And I mentioned it a couple weeks ago about that telemarketer from Pat Robertson that called. And I did a little twist and turn on her, and I said, well, I said, when Pat Robertson starts preaching about the Sabbath, then maybe you can call me for a donation. Oh, well, that's not important for Christians today. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And have we not in your name cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? And I will say to you, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness or anomia. You are against God. Very important, isn't it? Okay? The unbelieving. You can put in your margin there John 6:29, that this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. You're not believing. And how are you to believe? With all your heart? All right. Next one. Abominable. That is all of those things that are detestable, not only in conduct, but also in words, mannerism, the abominable. I think into this category you could put all modern rock music. Abominable. You can put into this many of the behaviors depicted on television today. Boy, I tell you what, I'm glad. Oh, my wife did a wonderful thing for me. She bought me a remote control for my TV. Then that's good. I can go clickety-clickety-click all the way through that thing. And there are some things that need to be clicked off. This coming season is going to show, brethren, why there is a cultural war in America. You wait and see. This coming TV season is going to be one of the most degraded that has ever been. And many of those TV shows are abominable. Okay? And those who create them are. Next one, murderer. Oh, yes, we can say murderers. Let's apply a spiritual lesson to spiritual murder. Okay? And if you've ever been assaulted with spiritual murder or a spiritual murderer, you will understand it. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. I will get to the reason for keeping the holy days the next time I preach this, believe me. Okay? But I think that all of this is necessary so we can be anchored on that rock of Christ. Okay, 1 John, the second chapter, verse 11. He that is hating his brother is in darkness and is walking in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 John 3 and verse 15. Whosoever is hating his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Is that not applying the spirit of the law? Yes, it is. Do you think that that is going to, one of the things that God is going to apply? Yes, it is. It's going to. Yes, it is. That's why back here in Revelation 21 and verse 8, not only is it going to be the physical murderers, but it's also going to be the spiritual murderers and whoremongers. Now, whoremongers comes from the Greek porneia, which means all sexual misconduct of any kind. Now they want to teach all of these things under the guise of AIDS prevention, to teach every abominable, terrible, and awesome, degrading homosexual act to children in schools as they distribute condoms. Okay? And if those people don't repent of it, that's exactly where they're going to go, right in the lake of fire. And sorcerers. Now, sorcerers, that's interesting. We're thinking of witches, right? What is another brand of sorcery that most people just do not even think of? Pardon? Astrology, yeah, that's part of it. Drugs, that's part of it. That's part of it. Who bewitched the people of Samaria with sorcery, giving out that he was some great one? Simon Magus. Brethren, false religion. That is sorcery. Which then means false doctrine, right? Yes, it includes psychics. They have 900 numbers now. Notice they don't have 800 numbers. Okay. And I drove by one of these things, said psychic palm reading. And every time you drive by one of those things, they're broken down, they are dilapidated, they are miserable, and yet they go in there and people want to know, am I going to get rich? Am I going to find someone to love? What's the answer? Yes. Can't believe it. Okay, sorcery. That includes all kinds of false doctrine. Who, brethren, was the founder of the Roman Catholic Church? Simon Magus. Okay? All of these great Protestants who say how great they are, they keep Sunday, which is from Rome. They keep Easter, which is from Rome. They keep Halloween, which is from Rome. They keep Christmas, which is from Rome. And where did Rome get it? Rome got it from Babylon. Okay? Now hold your place right here. Go to Revelation 17. All right. Revelation 17. And you know exactly what I'm going to talk about here. Okay? Okay, this is the judgment of the great whore that sits on many waters. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, and that's all the false doctrine. That's where it's coming from. Now, just because Protestants have a certain amount of truth, does that mean that we let Protestants teach what are the doctrines that are in the Bible? And we should follow them? Absolutely not. Okay? Now let's go back here to chapter 21 and verse 8. Okay? Sorcerers and idolaters. Well, we covered that pretty good, didn't we? About idols and idolatry and all liars. There it is. That includes everyone who makes, creates, and originates false doctrine, right? Yes, indeed. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now, just hold your place here and let's go right over to the last verse, the very last verse of Revelation 21. The very last verse. Verse 27, Revelation 21. And there shall in no wise, there isn't going to be one single case of anything entering into it, that is New Jerusalem, which defiles. It means anything. Neither which works an abomination or makes a lie. So you better be careful believing false doctrine. You may find yourself on the wrong side of the fence. Now let's come over here to Revelation 22. And verse 14, again, let's see the comparison. Blessed are they which do his commandments, which they don't have in the NIV and the RSV. In other words, they say, blessed are they who have washed their robes. That is not a correct translation, but that is a variant reading which came from the corrupt manuscript. It should read, blessed are they that do, which then is practice his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Without, that means excluded, not included in God's way, are dogs. Now that's just not puppy dogs. That is people whose behavior is as a dog. And sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and all whosoever loves and makes a lie. Which includes then all false doctrine. And one of the biggest false doctrines that has ever come along and is affecting a lot of people right now today is, well, you don't have to keep the holy days. Well, is God going to save people who haven't kept the holy days? That's not the question. Do you know about them? Do you know you should keep them? That is the question. Because what God is going to do, God is going to do. I mean, remember the parable of the laborers. Came out the first ones right at daybreak in the morning, said, you want to work? Yeah. Well, come on out of my field and I'll pay you what's right. Okay. Went down there the second hour, the third hour, the fourth hour, came at the 11th hour. There were still those there who hadn't labored. He says, you want to work? Said, yeah, well, go into my field and I'll pay you what's right. They went out and worked an hour. They were lined up first to be paid. And those that worked 1 hour got the same pay as the ones went out there the first time. And they started complaining and saying, Lord, we've been working in the heat of the day, and why are they getting what we're getting? And what did the Lord say? Is it not mine to do with what I determined to do with mine? Did you not agree to work for this amount? Yes. So remember that every time you start challenging God and saying, well, if God is going to save some people who didn't keep the holy days, why should I keep the holy days? That's not the basis of it. You see? But that is just the twisting of the carnal mind. Because people don't want to keep the holy days. Now, I do. I want to keep the holy days, all right? Just a minute here. We'll leave you with this. And then we will continue it next time, and we'll finish with the holy days. Okay? Let's go to James. Let's go to James 4. James 4. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. James 4 and verse 11. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Now, here's the point I want to get to. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Now, when people come along and say that, well, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, Sunday's good enough, what are they doing? What are they doing? They're judging the law. And furthermore, what else are they doing? They're not only breaking the law, but they're going one step further. They are legislating law in the name of God. So they're sitting in the seat of God making law, right? You can apply that to the holy days. You can apply that to clean and unclean meats. You can apply that to anything. If you are judging the law. Now, who judges the law? God does. God judges the law. God is the one who has to show what should and should not be done. Did not God judge the law of sacrifices with the sacrifice of Christ? Yes, he did. Did he not give a higher standard of sacrifice required for the forgiveness of sin? Yes, he did. The Jews, on the other hand, judge God and say, we won't accept that God. And that's the thing. When we get back, as Martha said, what is the biggest problem of human nature? Ego. Because people want to be a God to themselves, and they want to end up telling God what they will and will not do, and they want to tell God which laws are right and which laws are wrong. Nonsense. I mean, we all need to think about the time, as it says, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. We're all going to give an account for himself. Okay? Now, we're just about out of tape, so I have to end it here. But next time, the Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willore, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.